Praise God. Let's continue that series we started on a Monday, actually, God's new creation. God's new creation. So we're looking at the new creation of God. I'm trying to pay attention to a few fundamental facts about the Christian faith, which would help us in days to come as a foundation to build on. If you have the Bibles, which I believe you should be with, it's a Bible study. Turn with me quickly to the book of John, chapter 14. Look at John chapter 14. I'll start reading from verse 1. Look at John chapter 14, verse 1. Quickly. See what it says there. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Hallelujah. It says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions, right? So, logically speaking, from the perspective of an average conversation, you would have expected the mansion to come before the house. That's, let's assume you want to have a house in a mansion, a mansion in a house. So in my Father's house are many mansions. It means you ought not to look at that from a layman's point of view or from a normal earthly conversation as mansions to house. So when someone tells you, "I have a mansion," and someone else tells you, "I have a house." Now, the person that tells you, "I have a house," could be talking about a mansion. Widely speaking, a mansion seems to be a bigger explanation of a house. So if he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions," you know, a better way to read that in the real sense will be to, you know, pay attention to those words, house and mansion, in John chapter 14, right? Now, in the Greek, the word there, mansion, is the word mone, M-O-N-E. And it's a word that speaks of an abiding place or a dwelling place or an abode. Hallelujah. It's a word that speaks of an abode where, you know, someone might want to take a rest to continue a journey. Are we together? Now, look at the word there, house, is the word that is gotten from the word oikea, right? It's a word that, you know, could speak of an inhabited edifice or a dwelling place, so to say, or is a word that could be used for a family, are we together, or a building, or you can say a household, right? So we'll pay attention to that in this teaching and possibly tomorrow's teaching. So it says, "In my Father's house," we can say, "In my Father's household, there are many mansions." So we can say, "In my Father's household, there are many dwelling places." So what would dwelling places be? A place where one stays to continue a journey. So the many places will be the indwelling or the believer that houses God amongst the household of God. So it means that we are the people which God, or who God has decided to take his rest in, so he can continue his work on the earth. So in my Father's household are many people God dwells in to continue his work on the earth. So he says, "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now see what he says in verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Okay, if I go, we better be read as "since I go," because it wasn't a probability. So "since I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again," right? "And receive you unto myself, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, look at the next conversation in verse 4. It says, "And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Now, look at the next conversation there. Thomas now said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" That is, we don't know where you are going to. How can we possibly know the way? Jesus now said unto him, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." So I am the way, the truth, that is life. Now you see the word here, "and," is gotten from the Greek word kai. And it's a word that means, that can be used for "indeed," or "and," or "also," or "even," or "I mean." So how do you read that? I am the way, the truth, indeed, the life. Are we together? I am the way, the truth, indeed, the life. Are we together? So I am the way, the truth, that is, or I mean, the life. Praise God. So Jesus said unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. The word the truth is gotten from the word aletheia, which is a word that speaks about a reality. Right? What is true in about a thing, or what is true about something, what you call a reality. So a good way to do that is, I am the way. Now we're together. I am the way. I am the way and the truth. I am the way. I am the way and the truth. So I am the way that is the truth, that is the life. It says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So he says, I am the way to the Father. Praise God. Remember, in my Father's house are many mansions. I am the way to that Father. I am the way, the truth, the life. Hallelujah. And look at verse 7. It says, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip now said unto him, Lord, show us the Father. Lord, show us the Father. Lord, show us the Father. Right? And it sufficeth us. That means, show us the Father, and that will be okay for us. Are we together? That will be enough evidence for us. Right? He now says something next. He said, verse 9, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast not known me? Now, who did Philip say Jesus should show them? Show us the Father. What did Jesus say? Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? So what is Jesus saying? If you see me, you see the Father. Are we together? If you see me, you see the Father. So Jesus is the expression of the Father to God. So now Jesus says to Philip, wow, what you just said seems very incredulous. What you just said seems very interesting. To you, it looks logical. This is your question, to show you the Father. But in the reality, I am the reality of the Father you look forward to. It means you have not understood what is going on around you. Are we together? It says, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He that hath seen me hath seen... In fact, go to Isaiah 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 5, verse chapter 9, verse 6. Look at Isaiah 9:6. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, a child is born, so you will see this conversation in the real sense on the lips of Isaiah. Now, a child is born, a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Priests. Are we together? Now, the people expected this to come to pass in the real sense. And that is why, in the death of Jesus, while they expected that he would have been he who will redeem the government that was taken over by impostors at the time. Look at Matthew's Gospel 24. Let's look at Luke 24. If you look at Luke 24, verse 21. Luke 24, verse 21 says, he says, but we trusted that it had been he, we should redeem Israel. So we trusted that when you see Isaiah in the scripture that says upon his shoulder, the government shall be upon his shoulder. We thought he is the one who coming to take over the government. And besides, today, Luke 24:21 is the third day since these things were done. Today is the third day since these things were done, right? We thought he would have been he who will redeem Israel. Isaiah 9, government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting God, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. So it means that Jesus Christ is the revelation of God to mankind. Jesus Christ is not a junior God. Are we together? Now go back to John. Look at John. John chapter 14. Look at John 14:19. Jesus' response to Philip's question about showing the Father was, have I been so long time with you, and yet, that is, I have been with you for such a long time, yet you've not known me, Philip. He that has seen me hath seen the Father. So to see Jesus is to see the Father, because the Father is expressed in the person of Jesus. What do I mean? Jesus took on flesh to express the Father to mankind. So when you see Jesus in the flesh, you see who the Father is. So when you have gray areas about the Father, you look to Jesus. For in seeing Jesus and studying Jesus, you understand who the Father is. So Jesus is the university by which we study the Father. Jesus is the school by which we pay attention to who the Father is. So when we see what Jesus did, we see what God does and what God has been doing and what God will do. Right? So when you see Jesus take on flesh and you see his life on the earth, is an expression to you to see who God truly is. So it means that when you have questions and gray areas about God, you correct those notions and those ideologies by paying attention to who God in the flesh really is. Are we together? Look at Hebrews 2. Look at Hebrews 2, Hebrews 2, Hebrews 2. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2, verse 14. So for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, are we together? He hath also likewise took part of the same. Now look at verse 13. He says, look at verse 12. He says, or look at verse 11. He says, for both he, or look at verse 10. For it became he for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. Now sons there is not a masculine word, but sons will speak about those that will have an inheritance. So for it by all, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, right? For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. That is, who sanctifies the believer, or who sanctifies the son, and the son that is sanctified, they are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So Jesus calls those who are sanctified brethren. Jesus called those who are justified brethren. Jesus calls those who are redeemed brethren. He is not ashamed to call you brethren. He is not ashamed to call you brother. Yeah, the word there, brethren, is from the word adelphos. That is, those from the same womb. So we are from the same womb of the resurrection, with Jesus Christ being the first fruit from the dead. That the first fruit is a narrative to speak about the fact that when you see it, is a proof and a proof and assurance that there are many more fruits that are ripe, so to say. So Jesus is the first fruit from the land of the dead. By extension, we are the fruits that come also from that resurrection. So he says, he is not ashamed to call us brethren. So he says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which the Lord had given unto me, they are for signs and wonders. That's from Isaiah, right? The children the Lord had given unto him will be those children he has been sanctified, with whom he is not ashamed to call brethren. The children the Lord has given unto me, they are for signs and wonders. It will be what? Those children that will be from the womb of the resurrection. Those children that will be fruits that will come alongside, or will come after the first fruit comes from the land of the dead. So we are those children that God has given to Jesus Christ, by which we are called for signs and wonders. So for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Jesus himself took part of the same. So Jesus, which is God, took part of flesh and blood, that through death. So what was Jesus doing? Behind the sins of death, he was destroying him that had the power of death. So Jesus took part of flesh and blood, because God as a spirit will not die. So God as a spirit will wrap himself in human flesh and blood, so that you can subject, or his flesh can be subjected to death, but his spirit will not die. So spiritual death will now be seen as a separation. We've taught that in what happened in 3 days, right? For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So who are the power of death? Not God, the devil. Who are the power of death? Not God, the devil. Who are the power of death? Not God, the devil. So God doesn't have the power of death, but God submitted himself to flesh and blood, so he can kill death by dying. So it means that when you have questions about death in Genesis to Malachi, what you call the writings of the prophet and Moses, by extension the Psalms, if you have questions about who really killed, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. So if Jesus did not kill anybody, God is not in the business of killing, because the expression of God to mankind is seen in the flesh through the person Jesus Christ. So death is an... Look at Isaiah. Look at 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. If you can look at 26 with me, let's just see. Let's just see. Okay, look at 26. It says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Look at verse 25. For he must reign till he had put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that should be destroyed is death. So death is an enemy of God. Hallelujah. Death is an enemy of God. 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 Right? For he had put all things under his feet, but when he said all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So death is the enemy of God. Never forget that. So if you go to Isaiah, Hebrews 2, God is dealing, or God will deal, or God's first knockout will be by partaking of flesh and blood so that he can destroy you who have the power of death. Hallelujah. So death is not something found in the curriculum of God. Death is not something found in the what? Curriculum, the vocabulary of God. Because death is an enemy. That's why you see Isaiah, look at Acts 10. Look at Acts 10. Remember, Jesus is God. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Look at Acts 10:38. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Look at Acts 10:38. It says, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Now, what did he do? He went about doing good. So Jesus went about doing good. So when you see Jesus going about doing good, it means that you can say God went about doing good. Altogether, Jesus went about doing good. We can say God went about doing good. So if Jesus went about doing good, not evil, it means that God is always good and has no evil in him. Are we together? God is always good and has no evil in him. God is perpetually, continuously, always good and has, let's say, so who oppresses? Look at it. He went about doing good and healing them that were oppressed of the devil. So who oppresses? It is the devil. So the devil oppresses, God does good. I'll say that again. The devil oppresses, God does good. I'll say it one more time. The devil oppresses, but God does good. So when you see Jesus, you see God. That means God is always a God that is a good God, and the devil is the one that oppresses. So when you see oppression, think the devil, not God. So you will see so many scriptures that we allude to a certain fact that God oppresses. God doesn't oppress. God, Jesus Christ, expressed as Jesus Christ in the real sense, went about doing good. Hallelujah. Look at Luke 9. Luke's Gospel chapter 9. Look at Luke's Gospel chapter 9. Let's see from verse 51. So Jesus is the expression of God to mankind. When we see Jesus, we have corrections about our notions and mindset about God. So look at Luke's Gospel 9, verse 51. Luke's Gospel 9, verse 51. See what it says. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Now, and they did not receive him. Who are they that did not receive him? The Samaritans. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Now, when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, will thou at this time, or will thou that we command, that is, will you allow us to command fire to come down from heaven and to consume them, even as Elias did? So, where did they have a background for that conversation? The writings of the prophets, by extension, where you will see the story of Elijah calling down fire, right? So, Elijah called down fire. Elijah's words were so powerful that fire came down upon a call. So, Elijah's words were powerful. So, what did they see? James and John remembered that narrative and saw a people reject them. And they said, Lord, will you that allow us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? Now, yesterday or Tuesday, we paid attention to what God gives from heaven. What God gives from heaven is daily bread. Our Father in heaven, give us this day daily bread. So daily bread, that is forgiveness of sin, is what God offers from heaven. Are we together? So they said Elijah called down fire from heaven. Right? So they said, can we call down fire from that same heaven? The Bible now tells you in verse 55, but Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. Are we together? The Son of Man is not called to destroy men's life, but to save them. Now hold your hands in Luke chapter 9 and go to the book of Acts chapter, let's look at Acts chapter 8. Now we said verse 14. Now Acts 8:14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. What was God's will for Samaria was is that what was God's will for Samaria rather? It is that they were to receive the word of God. Right? So in Acts chapter 8, verse 14, they received the word of God. In Luke chapter 9, they rejected the word of God and the messenger and Jesus Christ. Are we together? So go back to Luke 9. Look at Luke 9. It came to pass, they were not received up, right? 52 says that Jesus sent them before his face to enter into the city of Samaria. That is where you have Samaritans. So we have John, we have James, who went to Samaria, right? And they saw a rejection. Now, because of their rejection, they wanted to call down fire. We have Acts chapter 8, where Samaria had received the word of God. Then they now sent who? It's two certain disciples, right? In Acts chapter 8. Right, they sent who? Peter and John. They sent Peter and John in Acts 8 so that they can receive, right? Or they can be prayed for to receive the Holy Ghost. That means they had believed the message, they were to receive the Holy Ghost, that is, with evidence of the flow of the Spirit. In Luke chapter 9, they wanted to call down fire, that is James and John. You have James John, you have Peter John. So it means that there is a growth in knowledge in the life of John over Luke 9 and Acts 8. What now happened? So if James and John had called down fire, there was a tendency they would have received a response of fire, just the same way Elijah received the response of fire, and they would have thought it was God. What was God's will for Samaria at the time they rejected Jesus? It was for them to be saved and receive the Holy Ghost. So James and John went to a city, they wanted to preach the gospel, the people rejected them, they wanted to just destroy the whole people. You see, so their mindset about receiving the gospel was, anywhere you go, they don't receive you, you destroy. Anywhere you go, they don't receive you, you destroy. What was God's mindset? Anywhere you go, they don't receive you, you go and come back again and pray, or you go and pray and come back and do the same thing you ought to do. Why? Because it is God's will to get all of them saved. Are we together? So James and John want to call down fire. Right? You see, if now Acts 8, Jesus was not there. But the reason they knew not to call down fire, even if some people might have rejected in Samaria, was that they would have been well taught. So over the years, James and John would have grown. Over the years, Peter and John will go back to the same Samaritans so that they can lay hands on them to receive the Holy Ghost. James and John in Luke 9, we want to just destroy the entire place. Yeah. So we can say James and John at the time, they were men of war. They did not like peace. Are we together? They were men of war. They did not like peace. So James and John wanted to call down fire. They had a benchmark to look at. They said, look at Elijah. So the question now becomes, Jesus now says in verse 55, Bible now says 55, it says, but Jesus turned and he rebuked them. That word there is a word used for a stern rebuke. So Jesus turned and gave them a stern rebuke. And he said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. Are we together? So what did God do, or what was the Son of Man's plan for Samaria? The plan of God's plan, or the plan of the Son of Man for Samaria, was that they should be saved and receive the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. So he says, the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. And they went to another city village. So what is Jesus teaching there? If you go to Samaria and they don't receive you, what do? You go to another city and preach. Then you consider Samaria as a prayer point so that what? They can receive the gospel, not as a prayer point for fire to destroy them. No. The same Samaria, the same Samaritans, they received the message. The apostles now sent Peter and John to go lay hands on them so that they can receive the Holy Ghost, that is, to speak in tongues. So if it was God that responded to Elijah, Jesus, who is God, did not need to rebuke his disciples. Because what they were saying, really, James and John, was that Elijah called down fire, God responded. Now, God is now in the flesh. God, who is the revelation of, Jesus, who is now the revelation of God. Now, Jesus, who says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus, who says, if you see me, you've seen the God. You've seen God. I am the mighty Father. I'm the mighty God, the everlasting Father. So Jesus now rebukes them. Are we together? Jesus now rebukes them. So in Jesus' rebuke, you see a correction to what Elijah did. That means, did Elijah call down fire? Yes. Was it God from heaven? The response, no. Because what God from heaven supplies is daily bread. Sufficient bread. I am the bread of heaven. The bread of heaven or bread from heaven is a he. Whereby you eat and you have forgiveness of sins, they will say you've eaten the good of the land. Yes, so Tuesday's teaching. So if it was God that responded to Elijah's fire, Jesus did not need to rebuke the disciples. So it means that in the real sense, we use Jesus to correct our notion about Elijah. So God of Elijah, send down fire. Now, when you talk of fire, when you talk of the God, when you talk of the God of Elijah, any God you speak about is not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who we see expressed through Jesus Christ on the earth. Bible tells you, Acts 10, Jesus went about doing good, healing them that were oppressed of the devil. So the devil is the one that oppresses. What does God do? Jesus went about doing good. So Jesus corrects your notion about Elijah. Are we together? Look at Matthew 5. Look at Matthew 5, 44. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Okay? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. At the time, the enemies to James and John, they will consider enemies to be the Samaritans. He says, love your enemy, bless them that curse you. Right? They might reject you, bless them. Do good to them that hate you or reject you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Who is this? This is God in the flesh telling us who God really is. Remember, the royal law is fulfilled in the fact that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What is love thy neighbor as thyself? That is, love thy neighbor the way you have been loved by God. So the love that God expresses to man is an example that we see in which we love our neighbor. So your neighbor might be your supposed enemy. He might curse you. He might be one who despitefully uses you. But Bible says, love your enemy, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you. He didn't say pray against them. Now, what did James and John want to do? James and John wanted to call down fire against Samaritans. What does God expect James and John to do? God expects James and John to call down God's peace. Hallelujah. To call down God's peace, right? And to leave that city, go to another city, and possibly come back, or another set of people will come back to that same city to preach the message of the resurrection. Hallelujah. So what he now says in verse 46, 45, verse 44, do good to them that hate you, pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. And we together, can you say James and John were going through persecution? Yes. What is expected from them? Love, bless, pray. See, he says, so that ye may be the children of your Father. So what will God do in the case of his enemy? So God is an enemy-loving God. Hallelujah. Look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 45. We're still there. That ye may be children of your Father, which is in heaven. In fact, go to Romans 5. Go to Romans 5. And look at Romans chapter 5, verse... Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans 5, 6. For when we were yet without strength, that is bracket, enemies of God, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, into bracket, enemy of God. You see that? Yeah. So Christ died for the enemy. So God is an enemy-loving God. So that's why he tells you, be perfect like your Father, because God in his perfection shows love to enemy. Are we together? For scarcely for a righteous man we won't die, yet peradventure for a good man should... some would even dare to die, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, can you see, while we were yet enemies, right? Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, his spirit, we shall be saved from wrath to come. Now look at verse 10 carefully. If we, where we were enemies, we were reconciled. You see, I just took it there to show you that, right? We were enemies when God sent Christ, or when God came in the flesh to die for us. So God is an enemy-loving God. Hallelujah. So it's not far-fetched to see love your enemy, right? So love your neighbor as yourself. We include love your enemy as you have been loved. Because you were first an enemy of God, are we together? Then by extension, you are now to extend that love to mankind. Matthew 5, verse 45. It says, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his son to rise on the evil and the good. That is God, dear saints. God sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. That is God, dear saints. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? There is nothing unique about loving someone who loves you. But you are to love those who hate you. Right? Look at it. Love your enemies. It says, do not even the publicans do the same? Now look at 47. It says, and if ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? See, it's not a new thing for you to be saluting people who love you or your brethren. There's such a thing as what? Loving even people you consider as enemy. It says, do not even publicans do so? Publicans are the ones that, in the real sense, they love their brothers, love their friends, but hate their enemies. But he now says in verse 48, be ye therefore perfect even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So we see an example of perfection in looking at the example of perfection that Jesus expresses towards his enemy. Right? Remember, we were enemies to God. Christ died for us. So in seeing that example, we see the example to portray to enemies, to our enemies, supposed enemies. Are we together? That's why Matthew chapter 6 now says what? Verse 11. You give us this day our daily bread. You forgive us our debts, into bracket, as enemies. So we forgive our debtors, into bracket, our enemies. You remember that? Yeah, remember we said it's not that God forgives as we forgive. No, it is God that initiates the perfection, or it is God that is perfect by which we see an example of what perfection should be. So he forgives our sins as enemies so that we forgive our debtors. Right? So you forgive us, so we forgive us, or we forgive others. So he forgave his enemy so that we can forgive our enemy. That is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as you have been loved. Thou shalt love your neighbor as thou hast been loved, as God has loved you. So God in his perfection expresses love to you so that you can express love to those you with them as enemies. What do you now do to your enemies? You love them, you pray for them, you bless them. Hallelujah. So the love of God is in the fact, or is expressed in through Jesus Christ, in that while we were enemies, dead in sins, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. So what does God's love do? God's love saves us from wrath. What does God's love do? Look, go back to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. If you look at Romans chapter 5, look at verse 9. He says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. So what saves us from wrath? The love of God saves man from wrath. The love of God saves man from wrath. What wrath? The wrath of destruction. So the wrath of God is the love of God saves from wrath, not gives wrath. Are we together? Look at Romans 9:22. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 22. He says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for what? Destruction. Are we together? Right? The vessel of God fitted for destruction. He now says, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Right, so our wrath will be identified with the disobedience to God's saving power. So God, now remember, if you take it a step back, right, sin is not God made. Sin is man made. God did not create sin. Sin is man made. The effect of sin. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Let me say a few things this evening. 1 Corinthians 15, 26. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 26. Remember, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. So death is an enemy of God. So if death is an enemy of God, he will not create his enemy. Are we together? Let me see. Death is an enemy of God. Look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Or look at verse 15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying written, death is swallowed up in victory. So what is death? An enemy of God swallowed up in victory by life. So 55 now says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Are we together? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So sin is man-made, not God-made, then death by extension is sin-made. Right? The Bible tells you in Romans that the wages of sin is death. So the repercussion of sin is what you will call death. So who creates sin? Sin is man-made, not God-made. So God Jesus or God will put on flesh and blood so that he might destroy the one that has the power over death. Look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. So, and ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So our sins, our trespasses is what we were dead in. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the earth, the spirit that now walketh in the children of disobedience. Now look at verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. Now remember, we saw on Tuesday, our conversation is from heaven. Our conversation is in heaven because we are citizens of heaven, from book of Ephesians, right? So among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy. So what do you think wrath will be? Wrath will be an absence of God's mercy. So God, who is rich in mercy, for his love, great love wherein he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, he had quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And he had raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 verse 6. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, right? For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of what? Disobedience. So those who don't believe, that is, those who, so there is some such a thing called vain worship or vain belief. So those who don't believe are children of disobedience. What is upon them? The wrath of God. So the wrath of God is a figure of speech to speak about the absence of God's saving power. Right, so when you obey God's or God's message, what happens? You are delivered from wrath. Look at John 3:16. John 3:16. John 3:16. John 3:16. John 3:16. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Can we say, whosoever believes in him shall be saved from wrath? How do we know? Look at verse 36 of the same chapter. John chapter 3, look at verse 36. John 3, 36. Look at John chapter 3, verse 36. He says, or he says 35, the Father loveth the Son and had given all things into his hands. He that believed on the Son, he that believeth on the Son, hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. He that believeth not the Son, can we say he that disobeys, right? So he that believeth, is that if thou be willing and obedient, thou shalt eat the good of the land? Yes. What is good of the land? Life. Are we together? So he says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. So the wrath can be identified as the repercussion for unbelief. So the punishment for unbelief will be wrath. The punishment of unbelief will be eternal destruction. The punishment for obeying, or the repercussion for obeying, is life. The repercussion for believing is life. The repercussion for disobeying is what? Wrath. The repercussion of unbelieving or disobeying is the wrath of God that abided on him. Are we together? So in God's judgment, in God's justice, the message of the gospel comes with that which condemns a man who rejects God's saving power. Saving power from what? Saving power from destruction. Look at Psalm 130, verse 3. Oh, gracious Father. Psalm 130, verse 3. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? He says, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. So how does God want to be referenced? How does God want to be feared? God wants to be feared as one who forgives sins. So how does God want to be considered? God wants to be seen as that person who forgives sin. So if man wants to be scared of God, what should he be scared about? That God forgives sin. Look at Psalm 136 verse 4. Look at Psalm 136 verse 3. He says, oh, give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. So the mercy of God endureth forever. Look at Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23. Lamentation chapter 3. Look at Lamentation chapter 3, verse 22. It says, "It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not." It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. It says, "They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Look at Micah 7. So the mercies of God, the compassion of God, they are new every morning. Yeah, remember we explained that. When it says they are new every morning, it's not that God is renewing it every morning. But every morning is an opportunity to be reminded of God's mercy that fails not. To be reminded of God's compassion that failed not. To be reminded that great is his faithfulness. That his faithfulness is great. Hallelujah. Look at Micah 7. Micah 7 verse 18. Micah 7 18. It says, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity?" Dear saints, only God pardons iniquity the way God pardons iniquity. Only God forgives sins the way God forgives sins. So Micah says, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighted in" what? Mercy. So what does God delight in? God delights in mercy. All together, he will turn again, he will have compassion on us. His compassion faileth not. Great is his mercy. Lamentation 3. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou will cast all thy sins into the depths of the sea. Who is a God like unto thee? That's Micah. Micah says, "Who is a God like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee? No one, no one, no one." Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14. Ecclesiastes 3, 14. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 14. It says, "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever." So when God says, "I forgive sins," it is forever. When God says, "By the resurrection, I will live forever," or "By his resurrection, I will live forever," it's a statement of fact that has to do with the forever nature. What does that mean? It means that God's being alive forever is something he does. And when he says he will keep you alive forever, he will do it. So look at what Ecclesiastes says. He says, "I know that whatsoever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should" what? "Fear before him." Remember, "Who, if thou will mark iniquity, who shall stand? For there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be" what? "Be feared." Hallelujah. So Jesus is the perfect show of God to mankind. Jesus is the expression of God to mankind. So if Jesus never made anyone sick, God never makes anyone sick. God doesn't teach people how to love him by giving people wicked things, or by giving people death, or by giving people sickness. No. Jesus went about doing good, healing them who were oppressed of the devil. No one was made sick through Jesus. It means that God doesn't make anyone sick. Nobody died in the name of Jesus. It means that God doesn't kill. No one died through Jesus. It means that God doesn't kill. It means that through Jesus we have a corrective tipex, or a corrective lens to revisit the scriptures through and through. Hallelujah. Jesus went about doing good. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3, 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. See what it says. 1 Timothy 3:16. It says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." What is without controversy? Paul is saying, he said, without controversy will mean everyone is in agreement. There is no dissenting voice. There is no different voice. This is what God is like. God was made manifest in the flesh through the person of Jesus Christ. So this is what God is. This is who God is. He says, "Great is the mystery of godliness." The word there, mystery, means that which is awaiting an explanation, or that which is waiting to be explained, or that which that can be explained but waiting to be explained. So great is that which is to be explained of era or around regarding godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So we can say God can be explained when you look at God in the flesh. So God explained himself by expressing Jesus to mankind. So God was waiting to be explained. So what did God do? God was manifest in the flesh. So how God explained and unexplained things about himself was that he showed up in the flesh as a man, Jesus Christ. So the humanity of Jesus, you can call it the university, the Bible or the scripture or the dictionary by which you understand who God is. So Jesus is the university of God. So if a man wants to understand God, he needs to look no further. Just look at the man Jesus Christ. You need to look no further. Just look at the man Jesus Christ. Look at John 1. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Look at John 1. Look at John 1. John 1, John 1, 1. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it means when you identify who the Word is, you identify who God is. Look at John 1, 14. John 1, 14. And the Word was made flesh. That is, great is the mystery of godliness. God was made manifest in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Yet that is physical eyewitness, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. So when we see Jesus, we see God. So Jesus is not a God, is not like God. No, when you see Jesus, you say that is God in the flesh. Jesus is not just like God, or he has some attributes of God, or Jesus is the soft part of God. No, Jesus is God. So now what is John explaining? In the beginning was the Word. John is explaining Moses to say that when you see the beginning, God in the real sense will do something which you call the new creation, and it will be a work done by God in the flesh. Hallelujah. So God and his Word are the same. And it has been the same from the beginning. So it means that we can observe Jesus and observe God. Or we can observe God by observing Jesus. It means that when I observe Jesus, I am observing God. So anything I don't understand about God, I look to who? Jesus. Look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 8. When I don't understand God, I look for Jesus. When I don't understand God, I look for Jesus. When I'm trying to have, or when I have gray areas about God, I look for Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is God in the flesh. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is the explanation we get about God. Are we together? So look at Hebrews 13, 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if we say Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it means that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because when I look at Jesus, this is God. When I look at Jesus, this is God. When I look at Jesus, I have gray areas about God sorted out. So Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does that mean? It means that Jesus, God, is the same today, yesterday, forever. So it means that when I look at Jesus, I will see God in all tenses of time. Hallelujah. Jesus went about doing good. It means that in all tenses of time, God is always good. So it means that whatever I do not find in Jesus was not found in God, or is not found in God, or is not about God, and cannot be about God. Why? Because Jesus is the same. He doesn't change. Jesus does not change. God does not change. Jesus is not God that has been suspended out, or Jesus did not come to suspend out God. Jesus did not calm down God, or Jesus did not come to show, or Jesus did not come to calm God down, or Jesus did not come to show that God has now calmed down. No. All tenses of God, you find God as a good father. You see, why do we pay attention to these things? Because a man cannot live above his understanding of his creator. A man cannot live above his understanding of whom he exalts as God. Right? So to ascertain that God can do evil is to mean or to say that Jesus or God has a dual nature. No. God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? In the real sense, he is the lamp of God. Are we together? Right? Lion and lamb cannot stay in the same room. Are we together? So he is the lamp of God that takes away the sins of the world. Right? He is that one who came, and in what you call foolishness to man is his wisdom expressed to man. Right? So it means that in the real sense, when we pay attention to God, we cannot collect like things in the characteristics of God and the devil. So when you now see the book of John, are we together? The thief comes to kill. Look at John 10:10. John chapter 10, verse 10. Look at John 10:10. John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, or the thief cometh not but to steal, but to kill and to destroy. I am come. Who is I am come? Jesus. Who is Jesus? God. So God is one that supplies life, not to kill, not to steal, not to destroy. To say that God kills, God destroys, God kills, is to put God and Jesus in the same WhatsApp group and collect like terms. You will only find out that Jesus is a better devil, but they are the same. So Jesus comes to give life that you might have it in abundance. Yeah, have it abundantly. He's just really talking about the life that he gives, which is the everlasting life. Are we together? He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's who our father is. Our father doesn't supply stealing or doesn't kill, doesn't take form, doesn't destroy. So it means that when you read the book of Job, when he says, the Lord giveth, the Lord take care, blessed be the name of the Lord, you need to understand who the Lord is through the lens of Jesus. Why? Because great is the mystery of godliness. God was made manifest in the flesh, right? So we understand God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Jesus is God who will be the same in Job's time and the same in the resurrection. What does God do? God gives his life for the shepherd. God doesn't take the life of people. God doesn't destroy. God doesn't kill. No, God gives his life. Are we together? So God and the devil cannot share the same characteristics. Are we together? Look at James 1:13. James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and what? Enticed. What is he saying? Let no man say that when he goes through temptation, it is God that is tempting him. For God does not tempt with evil. Hallelujah. So God did not tempt Adam with evil of apple. We've explained that over time. Are we together? God did not give... Anyways, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and is enticed. Then when lust have been conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Can you see? So man is the one that lusts. Then that lust brings sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth what? Death. Now says in verse 16, do not err. That word there, that statement means, do not go into error in knowledge, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift, that is, the one who gives good gifts and the giver is from above. And it cometh down from the Father of lights. So if God is the Father of light, it means that his children are light. So remember, God gives life, which is light, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us through the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his what? Creature. Look at 1 John 1:5. 1 John 1:5. See what it says there. It says, this then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. So you might have questions. I thought it was God that destroyed. Look at 1 John. Was it not God that destroyed in Exodus? Was it not God that... No, look at 1 Corinthians rather. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock is Christ. Look at verse 9. He says, look at verse 6. Now, these things were an example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Right? Neither in verse 8, let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. That's 23,000 people. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of who? Serpents. So was it God that sent serpents to destroy? John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:10. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of who? The destroyer. So it means that when you go back to Exodus, who destroyed in the wilderness? It is the destroyer. Look at Exodus 12:13. Exodus 12, verse 13. Exodus 12, verse 13. Look at verse 12. Exodus 12:12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. One would have thought that was God. One would have thought that God was the one smiting the firstborn of the land of Egypt. Now remember, who is God? God is an enemy-loving God. So what will you expect in the conversation of God, Pharaoh, Moses? God, an enemy-loving God, will love his enemies. Are you here? So you would have thought that Egypt or the Egyptians were an enemy of God, and God now wants to go through Egypt to smite their firstborn. Look at it carefully. I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Look at verse 23. Don't stop there. Just keep reading down. Look at verse 23. Look at 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptian. Take care. Take notes. And when he sees the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto the house to smite you. So who is really smiting? The destroyer. Who is really smiting? We saw that in 1 Corinthians 10. Who is really smiting? The destroyer. Who is really smiting? What is God doing? God is supplying preservation. Are we together? So when he says the Lord will pass through to smite, be careful who the Lord is. For we know our Lord is the one that passes over. Okay? So what is Passover? I will stop. I will halt. I will bring to a stop. I will not allow. That's why he says, I will not. So when he says the Passover, it is not that God was passing through the people and where he did not see blood, God will. No, it's not that God wants to destroy house from house, but the house he wants to preserve, he now says put blood. Then he will go to the other ones that don't have blood and preserve. No, God is doing Passover. The word there, Passover, we've done a study on that. A word that deals with I will stop, I will bring to a stop or a halt, or I will not allow. So the Lord will pass over the door. It's not that God will now see the door and now jump over. They go to another door that doesn't have the blood to kill. No, I will pass over means I will stop. That's why you now see it as what? I will not allow the destroyer. So it is the destroyer moving around looking for who to devour. I will together, Peter will tell you, the devil is going around looking for whom to devour, like a roaring lion, right? So the devil is the one that destroys and goes around, that kills, steals, and destroys. What does God do? God supplies preservation such that when the devil sees it, he cannot touch who God preserves or what God preserves. So he will not allow the destroyer to come into the house to smite. So who smites? The destroyer, not God. I will together, look at Ezekiel 33. I hope you've learned that quickly. Ezekiel 33, 10. Ezekiel 33, verse 10. See what it says carefully. It says, therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, thus ye speak. It says, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Now say, say unto them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That means God doesn't have... Now remember, if God says, as I live, says the Lord, Hebrews 13 says, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that means God had no pleasure in the death of the Egyptians. Are you there? He says, as I live, says the Lord God. Now you see, this is actually God who will pass over. What is Passover? I will not allow the destroyer. There will be a mark of preservation that will shield from the destroyer to who is going around to smite. So as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and should what? Leave. Turn ye from your evil way, for why will ye die, O house of what? Israel. So God derives no pleasure, or God has no pleasure. So when you see God in evil, what does God want to do? God is looking for a way to minimize the evil or to minimize destruction, to save man from destruction. Are we together? He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Look at Ezekiel 18 verse 32. Ezekiel 18, God the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if God at a point in time has no pleasure in the death of what? The wicked. It means there is no point in time you will have death or pleasure in the death of the wicked. Look at Ezekiel 18, verse 32. Ezekiel 18, verse 32. Look at what it says again. Look at verse 31. What does God want people who are the... Now, what does God want for the wicked? God wants that the wicked should repent. I'll put it together. Look at verse 13. Therefore, I will judge you, house of Israel, everyone according to his way, says the Lord God. What does God want you to do? Repent and turn yourselves from your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Remember, iniquity is what, now, lust when conceived brings forth sin and brings forth death. What does God want you to do? Repent from your lust, by extension, by sin, you are now delivered by death, or from death, rather. So, what does God want a man who is in love to do? To repent and turn his ways. So, he says, cast away, verse 31, from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. Right? For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Now, verse 32 now says, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. Hallelujah. Says the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and leave ye. So what is God's cry always? God's cry always is for man to turn his way from disobedience or disbelief so that he can what? Receive God's rescue plan or receive God's rescue life, which is God's mission on earth. So belief and unbelief in Satan has no impact on your eternal destination as a man. But belief in Christ is a turn away from your all that will have an effect on your eternal destination. So we find and examine God in Christ such that we see God, or God expressing his love towards mankind, in that any man, despite in sin, despite in wickedness, when he turns to the Lord, what happens? He receives life. Because God does not derive pleasure in the death of the wicked. Whatever God does, he does forever. Hallelujah. Whatever God does, he does well. Hallelujah. Whatever God does, he does forever and he does well. So we examine God, and we examine God's true character by his expression in the flesh through Jesus Christ. So this knowledge of God's character will now help us to distinguish between what is God, what is almost God, and what is not God at all. Are we together? So, you know, a lot of people teach and examine the conversation of, you know, a lot of things actually, yeah? So, but the knowledge of God's character would help us to distinguish between that which is of God and that which is not of God. John 10 now tells you the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Are we together? The point is, until you really know who God really is in Christ, you cannot really know who Satan is. That's important to note, dear saints. Until you actually really know who God really is as seen in Christ, you can't really know who Satan is. Are we together? A lot of us have been able to mask God and Satan together as one. So what makes God different from Satan if both of them are bad? No, God doesn't derive any death of the wicked. God doesn't derive pleasure in the death of the wicked. But he wants he that dies to actually be saved from death, because he has no pleasure in the death of him that died. So he wants man to turn so that he can receive, or man can receive, his offering of eternal salvation. So if Jesus is God who became a man, and we find that Jesus came to save, it means that for every situation of destruction, God's plan is always to save. When you see destruction, it's usually, most often than not, people getting a repercussion from rejecting the saving plan of God. You can look at that. We said that over and over. You can look at that through the Noah story. You see the message of Noah wanting to save the people through the ark, right? And those who don't believe the message are destroyed by the flood. Right? The flood not from God, right? But the ark, a message or a pointer to show you that man will be saved by God's plan, or God has a plan to save. Right? We saw in Salvation series, Sodom and Gomorrah. In the real sense, it wasn't God destroying, but you see messengers go to Sodom and Gomorrah to tell them to leave that city. That it wasn't homosexuality that God got angry with us. We taught that in the series of Salvation, right? So God in wickedness wants a wicked man to turn from his wicked ways. So it means that when we understand God, we cannot understand the devil without understanding God, right? In understanding God, we are masking out who the devil really is. So when we are now saying, oh, this is who God really is, but I say, oh, that is definitely the Satan, that is definitely the devil. So God's plan from time, remember, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's plan from the beginning has always been the same. Not to kill men, but to save men. Not to kill men, but to save men. Not to kill men, but to save men. So the wrath of God is the recompensation a man gets. Are we together? So wrath of God, God has no business in the wrath. But in the fact that when man rejects what he offers to save, what happens? We call it the wrath of God, a recompense. Look at Romans 12:17. Are you Romans 12:17? Romans 12:17. Look at Romans 12:9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Right? In honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instantly in prayer, distributed to the necessity of the saints, giving to hospitality. Now 14 says, bless them which persecute you. Bless, oh, not curse. Are we together? Is that similar to what we read in Matthew's Gospel 6:5? Yes, correct. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Now, 17 now says, recompense to no man evil for evil. What does that mean? It says, recompense to no man. If that means, don't give a man who does evil, evil back as a recompensation. No. Why? Because God is an enemy-loving God who doesn't give evil to evil. So recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. So you don't use evil to tackle evil as a believer. He says, if it is possible, verse 18, as much as it lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Give place unto wrath simply means do not yield to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So give place to wrath means what? Do not yield to wrath. What will wrath be? Give evil for evil, or recompense to man evil for the evil he has done. So give place to wrath means do not yield to wrath. Do not allow people to get back a punishment for what they are, for they have done. That means don't give, or don't because somebody has done evil to you, repay the person back with evil. He says, for vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I'll repay. What is God saying? See, when it comes to repayment, leave it for me. When it comes to repayment, leave it for me. I will repay. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. How is God's vengeance being repaid? He says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry. Remember, God, an enemy-loving God, expects you to love your enemy. Therefore, if thy enemy is hunger, feed him. What do you do? In doing that, that is vengeance is mine. That is, you are giving to an evil man what he doesn't deserve. So therefore, if thy enemy be hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Verse 21 now says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Dear saints, if God doesn't overcome evil with evil, that's why the Bible now tells you, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is. So if your enemy is hungry, give him food. What does coal of fire mean? Coal of fire is figurative used, in the writings of Moses and prophets by extension, to speak about that which cleanses sins. That which deals with sins. So anger is not of God. Anger is of the devil. So God cannot say, be angry. And so look at Ephesians. Look at Colossians 3. Let's see Colossians 3 quickly. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, 8. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. See what it says there. It says, but now ye also put off all this anger. That means you are supposed to put anger away from you. Wrath, put wrath away from you. So God cannot ask you to put anger away from you and put wrath away from you when he is full of anger and wrath. So when you say the anger of God, the wrath of God, it's a figure of speech. Malice is not of God. Put it away from you. Blasphemy is not of God. Filthy communication, out of your mouth. Take it away. Lying not with another. So put anger away is an instruction from God to you as a saint. Why? Because he is a perfect God who doesn't allow or tolerate anger or wrath around himself. So you ought to put it away from yourself. Same thing Paul teaches in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4:26. See what it says there. Ephesians 4:26. So it means we need to look at this carefully. So when it says, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It's not entirely saying, okay, I permit you to be angry, but don't sin when you are angry. And even if you are angry, don't allow the sun to go down with you being angry. No, there's a syntax error there. Look at verse 31. Look at 31. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So what should we put away from the believer? Wrath and anger. So you can't be saying, be angry, but don't sin. No. Because anger in itself is a sin. Anger is of the devil. You see, anger is of the devil and it has no limits. So it means that verse 26 needs to be read properly. When it says, be ye angry and sin not, it's actually saying, be ye not angry and sin. So the not after the sin is supposed to come actually between ye and angry. So be ye not angry and sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That is, don't give room to anger. Right? That's why it says, put anger away. That's why it says in 27, neither give place to the devil. So you can't say, be angry. Because being angry will mean to give place to the devil. You can't now say, be angry. That is by implication to say, give place to the devil. But small. Don't let the sun go down. Just give it small. No, that's why anger is not the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus did not come to earth to appease an angry God, but Jesus came to earth, or came as in the flesh, the greatness or the great mystery now made manifest of godliness, right? To show us that what God is a loving Father who will rather come in the flesh to appease angry men. Hear what I just said? Jesus did not come to show that God or come to appease an angry God, but Jesus is God in the flesh who came to the earth to appease angry men. Hallelujah. So he says, put anger away. Right? Why? Because you are to be as perfect as your heavenly Father is. Let's close in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Are you there? 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. If you are there, say I'm there. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. So, and without controversy, that means without any dissenting voice, we are all in agreement that great is the mystery of godliness, in that God was manifest in the flesh, right, to appease the hearts of men who were angry. So now your heart has been appeased. You receive the salvation. You receive the eternal spirit. By his blood, you've been washed clean. By extension, what now happens? You now extend forgiveness, right? Because of the goodness you've seen in God, you now extend goodness to mankind. That is why the royal law is now fulfilling this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thou hearts be loved. It's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way. So I come your way again tomorrow by 7 p.m. Stay joyful. I love you all. Cheers.